There are many lessons that we can learn from the Apostle Paul. His strength of character, it's long been a source of strength for so many people, as we were talking about in class this morning when he told the Philippians, the things that you have learned and heard and seen in me, you know, do these things and practice them. And we know the boldness that Paul had. Paul had a close relationship with the church at Ephesus. He declared unto them the mystery of the gospel in Ephesians chapter 3:4. God had revealed all things concerning Christ and salvation and the kingdom of God to Paul, and he shared that with others. And Paul was not going to budge from what he knew his job was and what God wanted him to do. And friends, that should be no different with any of us. When we think about Paul, he did not shun to declare the whole counsel of God. He didn't hold back anything from anybody. God revealed everything to him. And friends, we have that same revelation to us today. And we should not be moved. We sing a song sometimes, "Glory, Hallelujah, I shall not be moved. Anchored in Jehovah, I shall not be moved. In His love abiding, I shall not be moved. And in Him confiding, I shall not be moved. Though all hell assail me, I shall not be moved. Jesus will not fail me, I shall not be moved. Though the tempest rages, I shall not be moved. On the rock of ages, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved." Friends, that should be the resolve of all of us, that we are not moved. In Acts 20, beginning at verse 36, when he's talking to the elders at Ephesus, when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And when they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. Paul, as I said, had this close relationship with the church at Ephesus, but we see Paul did not move, but we see that the church at Ephesus moved. When we get to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Friends, God needs men today that are not going to be moved. He needs women today that are not going to be moved. He needs men planted like trees by the rivers of water that will not be moved. Psalm 1:1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night." Again, that phrase "day and night" is a Hebrewism. It's a repeated action over and over and over. Verse 3, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." So we need to be like a tree planted by a river of water with deep roots that's going to grow. And how are we going to know that we are growing? The leaf comes out, it bears fruit. Now back to the church at Ephesus, and in Acts 20, and beginning at verse 22, "And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Verse 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So we see here on the slide in verse 24, none of these things move me. And how wonderful those words are of Paul, that he was not going to be moved. Paul, when you look at his life, he did not hold his life dear to him. He did not count it as anything special. He had given his life to Christ. He had given his life to Christ for Christ to use as Christ needed to use him. He was willing to spend and to be spent in order to further the cause of Christ. Paul glorified in his tribulations. He was not ashamed of suffering for Christ. He took glory in that he was counted worthy to suffer as a Christian. Paul was determined to run the race. He was determined to run the race to the end. He was determined to run the race and preach the gospel to the end. Paul said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. And Paul said that he shrank not from holding back anything that they needed to know, declaring the whole counsel of God. So when we stop and we think about Paul's life, the man that he was, there are many things that could have moved Paul. He was a man. He would have been subject to every temptation of the flesh, just like all of us. He was a proud man. He was proud of his birth, proud of his accomplishments and the religion of his fathers. And he had much to lose by becoming a Christian. Yet he stood steadfast. And with all of these things, he was not moved. So I want us to take a few minutes this morning and consider some things that Paul was not moved from or moved by when he became a Christian. The first thing I want us to consider is that Paul was not moved by former teachers and friends. Suppose for a moment that after the Lord appeared to Paul in Acts chapter 9, when we have that account, suppose that he said, Lord, I'm going to have to consult my teachers and the elders in Jerusalem. I've got to see what somebody else tells me I ought to do. Lord, before I go in and see Ananias and hear what he has to say, I'm going to go and listen to Gamaliel. You know, he's my teacher. He's a good person. I can trust what he says. Paul did not wait and see. That's what Gamaliel would have told him. He would have said, don't hurry, Paul. Don't rush into this. Wait and see. Don't do anything in a hurry. Gamaliel's advice was, if it's from God, you cannot overthrow it. If it's a work of men, it'll come to naught. So Paul could have spent years and years and years. Well, you know, this is what my teacher told me. I got to wait and see what's going to happen. And friends, there's a lot of Christians today that went to the school of Gamaliel, the wait and see school. An issue will come up and there's two sides. Well, I think I'll wait and see. I'll wait and see what the right side is. Sometimes you hear people talking about a subject that comes up, and this is an excuse that's been used for years and years and years with marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and a case, and there are more and more excuses that men come up with for an unscriptural arrangement. But somebody will say, well, I'm studying the issue to see what I should believe. And a few years later, you ask them, well, I'm studying the issue. They'll spend their whole life studying the issue. Why? Because they don't want to take a stand. Friends, we need to stand on the Bible and then not be moved. Some people will even take pride or boast when something comes up. Well, I believe like Brother so-and-so says. I believe like Brother so-and-so says. Instead of saying, I believe like God says. Friends, God declared everything to Paul. He's declared everything to us. We don't have to stutter or stammer or wonder. We just need to get our Bibles open, get our heads in our Bible, and study. Paul was not moved by former teachers and friends. That was a problem in the church back in the first century. It's a problem today. 1 Corinthians 4:6, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another." We have what man says and we have what the Bible says. We are not to think of what man says above what the Bible says. So Paul was not moved by his former teachers and friends. He was going to stand fast. Number two, Paul was not moved by financial consideration. Sometimes people make the choice of their religion. Sometimes we see that in denominations. Sometimes you go to big cities and they have what's called church row with all of these big social churches. And I know of one place in Tennessee that's that way. And when we have gone by there, know people that live around there, and they have police cars out there on Sunday morning to direct traffic because they have so many people of the who's who belong to those congregations, and will point at the denominations and say that's not right. But then we see some people in the Lord's church do that also. They may compromise on something that they teach. If a certain group believes something, they go along with it because they don't want to lose their job. Some may not teach on something because they know, well, if I say it's wrong to drink wine, somebody here may not like that and may fire me. Friends, Paul was not moved by financial consideration. You think about what he had. He gave up what he had to preach the gospel. He gave it up. He had to depend on others to supply his needs. And the church was good to him because he was preaching God's word. But when he preached God's word, he didn't get rich from it. What did he usually get? He usually got ran out of town, or they tried to stone him, they tried to kill him. They would follow him from city to city. But he was not going to be moved. He was going to stand fast on telling people what they needed to know. Those close to him, like as we studied in Galatians with Peter. Paul telling Peter, "You're a hypocrite." And Peter was leading others away and leading Barnabas away with him too. Paul was not going to be moved. Friends, we need those things that we've heard and seen and learned in Paul. We need to do those things. We need to not be moved. Philippians 4:12, Paul told the Philippians, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound." So if he knew how to abound, that means at one time he had it good. "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Which one of these was better than the other? Well, in verse 13 he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, No church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Friends, a stand for truth at some point in our life is going to cost us some money. It's going to cost us some money. Not talking about being a preacher right now, but you think about in the workplace, it's going to cost you some money. You're going to miss out on some promotions. You don't run with the crowd. You don't drink with the crowd. You don't gamble with the crowd. And people know that. It's going to cost you some money. You aren't going to move up. Somebody else is going to move up. You aren't going to. But friends, we cannot, when we were talking last week about the high cost of discipleship, and you think back to that and talking when I was talking about the high price of gasoline, of food, of houses. It's extremely high right now, but people pay that price because they want those things. Don't we want heaven? Don't we want a reward? Don't we want to leave this world? When I was younger, I didn't understand as well as I appreciate now when I would hear older people talk about this. They just didn't care about this world anymore. You know, there's so much evil in the world, so much, so many things that make people depressed and distraught, corrupt governments. You can't trust a lot of people. So many sicknesses. We know so many people in the last couple of years that have died or have serious health conditions. And people, some people of the world, they want to hang on to this world like this is everything. Friends, we're just passing through here. We need to pay, if we want to go to heaven, we need to pay that high cost of discipleship. We need to not be moved like Paul, and we need to do what God wants us to do. We need to pay the price. So Paul was not moved by his former teachers and friends. He was not moved by financial considerations. He was not moved by loss of fame. Paul did have a certain status. He was known. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so." Here he talks about his status that he has. "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is the law, blameless." How many people could say they were blameless? Paul said he was. "But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." Everything that he had gained, he counts it as rubbish that I might gain Christ. Friends, you think about back to, there's so much emphasis on us achieving certain levels of getting money, getting more money, arriving, as some people say. But how can there be any happiness in arriving if it cost us, if we make that money by going against our conscience and what God tells us to do. That's a lose-lose situation, friends. And you see, sometimes maybe a person that is in business, again, going back to like those church row areas where I'm familiar with a couple of them, sometimes you see a person will join a certain congregation just for a business advantage. I wouldn't judge their motives, but I would judge the actions I see them doing, you know, when they go around and asking someone about whatever business they are in. And sometimes people do that. Again, I can't judge their motives, but you see that. And it concerns me that people are willing to talk more about something personal than about Christianity, than about the church. And if someone came up to me and I was at one of those places and said, "Bruce, you know, I sell cars. Are you interested in buying a car?" I'd want to say, "You know, I'm interested in saving souls. You want to go with me and we'll try to save some souls." You know, it just goes back to showing what people talk about is what's on their hearts. And we need to be talking about Christ, about the church. There's nothing more important than that. And sometimes you see someone from a small church, an area. You see people grow up, go to a small church, and then they move to a city, to a bigger church. And there's just something about that bigger atmosphere. And more things of the world come into it. And then they want to belong. And then they might not want to come back to that small church because those other things have attracted them instead of the gospel. The gospel, friends, that's what draws people. That's what's going to save people. Not food, not social programs, not some big-name preacher. The gospel is what's going to save people. And friends, we should not be moved. We should not be moved by loss of fame. Also, Paul was not moved by family ties. We know very little about the family of Paul, but we know that he was a Jew. We know that he had a sister. We know that she had a son, and they were concerned with his welfare. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 14, there came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul." And that shows you the type of life that Paul lived, where people would take an oath, "We aren't going to eat until we kill this man, Paul." Verse 15, "Now you therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow, as though you're going to make further inquiries concerning him. But we are ready to kill him before he comes near." So there's this plot to ambush Paul. Verse 16, "So when Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, 'Take this young man to the commander, and he has something to tell them.'" So we know that Paul had a family that stayed in touch with him. This nephew was concerned, keeping an eye on him. I wonder, though, too, with so many families that we know, when someone leaves the religion that the family raised them in, they're looked at as a traitor. They're looked at as a traitor. And that's why so many of the Jews hated Paul, because he turned against their religion. And just like the passage I read, a lot of them wanted to kill him because they thought that he was a traitor. And that's why Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul told the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. If I boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying." Friends, you think of that list of things that Paul went through. And who was with him to go through these things? Christ was with him. We don't read, the only time I can read anything of his family is reading about his nephew. You think about going through life with no family to support you. That would have made some people turn and want to go back. But Paul was not moved by family ties. Paul was going to be a Christian. Paul was going to follow Christ. Again, probably many of his family thought of Paul as a traitor. But friends, there's a relationship that Paul developed by standing firm with other Christians and with the churches. And again, that's if we have to leave our family to take a stand, God is going to bless us with brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers. And that's why when I read earlier about Paul, when he left the church at Ephesus and they were hanging on him and hugging him and kissing him, because they knew they weren't going to see his face anymore. That was a close relationship that he had. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." So did Jesus come to this earth with the purpose of just putting family against family? No, that wasn't his purpose. But by the nature of Jesus, we can't be neutral. We have to take a side. And when we choose Jesus, when we choose God, that's going to cause a division in the family. And does he say, don't love the family? No, he's not saying don't love the family. Don't love the family more than you love me. God has got to be number one. Jesus has got to be number one. Our memory verse, and I try to, like as I've said, work a couple of these into the lessons again, just to get them in our minds, and when it coincidentally happens to be the one we hear. Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Friends, Paul was not moved. Paul was not moved by his former teachers and friends. Paul was not moved by financial consideration. Paul was not moved by a loss of fame. Paul was not moved by family ties. The question is, how about you? Are you standing for Christ? Are you doing what Christ wants you to do? Are you like that tree that is planted by the waters, that has deep roots, that's going to grow and bear fruit for Christ? Friends, we have the example, we have the encouragement. If you aren't following Christ, you need to start. If you've started and need the prayers or you need help, we cannot let Satan move us back into the world. We cannot let anything move us from God. Our soul is too important. Friends, I pray that you consider this seriously. If you need to respond, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.